Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that once again we are found here in Thy presence. We are here the living to praise Thee. Lord, tonight could find us in a multitude of other places, but we're here under the sound of the hearing of Thy word. And we pray that we might know the blessing of God upon us as we consider the Holy Scriptures. Lord, make this a special time of blessing to each of our hearts, and put Thy hand upon us for good. Speak to each one of us. Grant the help that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In the first number of verses of this chapter, James is addressing certain wicked rich men, most probably wealthy unconverted Jews, who had gained their wealth by evil means. Now, some believers in reading this portion might feel, well, this has no real relevance to me, but they would be wrong to assume that. We're always wrong when we think that about the Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable. And we're reminded by Paul in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, as we saw in studying chapter 4 of James, from verse 13 down to verse 17, there is always a great danger, even for Christians, of getting so engrossed in the affairs of this life that we fail to remember the affairs of eternity. Someone wrote in a hymn, it was a prayer actually, that we might be enabled to keep eternity's values in view. And that's important, that we live in the light of eternity. I think that Christians not only can be, but in many cases are today, caught up in a web of materialism and the pursuit of worldly gain at the expense of more important things, at the expense of their souls in many cases. And so at the beginning of chapter 5, there is a message here, a clear message for all, even who profess the Lord's name. Let's see what it says. In verse 1, you have here the wealthy who are described. Go to now, ye rich men. He's speaking to a particular group of people. And we should understand always that it is a mistake to think that it is a sin to be wealthy, but that it is a virtue to be poor. The Scripture doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say anything of the sort. What the Bible does say is that what matters is our attitude to riches and wealth. A man may be rich and still be godly. There are examples of that even in Scripture. Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea. There were those who used their wealth wisely and even for the furtherance of the cause of God's kingdom. And on the other hand, you have some poor people who have a constant, insatiable desire to be rich. They are covetous, not because they have money, but because they don't have it and they want to have it. They've got an inordinate desire for wealth and money that they don't possess. So the issue really isn't poverty or wealth. God doesn't condemn wealth as such. We've mentioned Job. It's obvious he was a wealthy man because of the possessions, the lands, and the goods that he had. Abraham was a very rich man in cattle and goods, the Scripture says, and yet he was the friend of God. And Joseph of Arimathea used his wealth, actually, for the purposes of anointing the body of the Lord Jesus and using his tomb to lay the Savior in. It's not riches per se, but our attitude towards them that is the important issue. A lot of left-wing type people, communists, socialists, I don't think there's a lot of difference between those, try to say that wealth creation is wrong when it benefits only individuals. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Scripture doesn't teach that men should never be rich. It just warns us about the dangers and the perils that can accompany wealth. And the Lord gave that story, for example, in Mark chapter 10, of the rich young ruler. And obviously wealth, riches, came before his soul. He was a man who really seemed to want to do what was right, but not at the expense of his possessions. And when he went away from the Lord, the Bible tells us that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The Lord put his finger on his covetousness, and he didn't want to part with that. Hard work, industry, honest business endeavor are encouraged in the Word of God. I could give you example after example. For example, in Proverbs, and there's a lot of wisdom there, in chapter 6, from verse 6, the Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." The ant is an industrious, hard-working little creature. And the Lord certainly encourages hard work, and he encourages honest endeavor. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." I know that there are people who sometimes get laid off from their employment. They can't help that, and they're seeking for work, and they have to receive help. But I've known a lot of people in my lifetime who have made a living out of welfare. They're welfare junkies. And I often felt like hanging this scripture text above one of those government offices. If any should not work, neither should he eat. No one should be eating at somebody else's expense. This is what the scripture teaches. Now, 1 Timothy 5, verse number 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It's very strong language. But this is the Word of God. Scripture doesn't speak against money. It speaks against the love of money. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So we say that first of all, that the wealthy that are here described in James 5 verse 1, "Ye rich men," are the entirely materialistic sort who are greedy of gain and unscrupulous in their methods of pursuing and gathering wealth. Those are the target of our Lord's words, the wealthy who are described. But notice the wickedness that is denounced. There's a particular sin here that is spoken against. It's not wrong to have riches. It's not wrong to have possessions or wealth. But while it's not wrong to have riches, it's wrong and it's sin when the riches have you. And that was the case here. And it can too often be true of Christian people. John Bunyan, when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he talked about a silver mine that was ruled over or owned by Demas. He obviously believed that what Demas's problem was in this very area. But you will remember, if you read The Pilgrim's Progress, how the Christian, the pilgrim, almost stumbled and fell at the time when he came to the silver mine. And there's a great lesson in that. I was reading one of the Puritans recently, I believe it was Thomas Brooks, and he said there was a vessel once, a ship, that went down because it was carrying too much gold. And he applied that to the life of the Christian, that we're not to be taken up with wealth. The sin of these wealthy men was how they sought after their wealth. You see here in verse 3, he says at the end of the verse, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Obviously they were covetous and they were greedy for wealth. They heaped treasure. It really means that they hoarded wealth. And they had a desire, an insatiable desire, to collect more and more of it. They were greedy for money. They were greedy for possessions. And that is a disease that can strike any of us. The Lord Jesus spoke about this very thing in Luke chapter 12. We recall how that he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And that cuts right across the philosophy of many today, because people actually do believe that a man's life does consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But the warning is clear from our Lord. Beware. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And the scriptures are replete with such words of warning. Some time ago we studied 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 6, we dwelt at some length upon this particular issue. From verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, it means those that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That really signifies they've been seduced away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice these wealthy men and how they sought after wealth. Notice also how they secured that wealth. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Then verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. How did they secure their wealth? By fraud, by dishonesty, and by cruel business practices. They took advantage of their employees. They took advantage of those who did their work for them. They wouldn't pay them, either at all or the proper wage. Now remember the Old Testament law of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it. In other words, you don't wait till later on to pay him, you pay him right then. For he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. And when we read James chapter 5, we see that that was the very thing that was happening. The cry of the poor who were oppressed by their employers was entering into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts. James chapter 5, verse 4. How did they secure their wealth? By bad practices, fraud, and dishonesty. Now this is not right. We know it's not right. It's sinful. Actually, we read further about the behavior of rich men who were oppressing these believers. I think that's what's in view in chapter 2 of James and verses 6 and 7. He says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Again, these same people, these wealthy individuals are in view. Now, I've known in my lifetime of people who profess to be Christians, the reality of that profession I would seriously doubt, who had great trouble paying their bills. And I don't mean that they couldn't pay their bills because they were poor. I just mean they didn't pay their bills. And I have known of others who got work done by people that I knew, workmen, businessmen. And even though the work was properly done, they either didn't pay them at all, or they didn't pay them what they were owed. Now this is wickedness. And God will judge it. And if there are any people who ought to be scrupulously honest and above board in all of their business transactions, it's the people of God. And sadly, it seems anyway, that some ungodly, unsaved people, people who make no profession, have more honesty about them than some who profess to be the Lord's. Many church members have a reputation for not being honest. That's a tremendous tragedy. It is a real stumbling block before the ungodly. As I say, the Lord himself will be the judge of the reality or otherwise of those that profess his name. But there is no doubt there are people who say that they are Christians, but they don't obey what God says in his word. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We need to make sure we make our money legitimately and honestly. But notice not only how they sought after wealth, these people, not only how they secured it, but how they spent it, how they spent their wealth. This was something that James condemned. In verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. He's condemning here how they spent their wealth. They lived in pleasure and self-indulgence. And how many there are like that today? They work hard so that they can play hard, especially on the weekends. God doesn't come into their reckoning at all. And obviously, as believers, we know that it is God that giveth us power to get wealth, and that wealth is very much part of our stewardship. We are responsible for that which we have, to use it wisely, not to waste it. These rich men spent their wealth foolishly and sinfully. And that's a danger for Christians as well. The Lord has given us what we have. We ought to use it all for His glory. Some think, well, if I give the Lord His part, then that's all I have to be concerned about. But I don't think that's right. We ought to be wise in all that we do, even when it comes to not wasting the gravy in the bottom of the pot. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, the teaching there is clear. From verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is part of our sanctification. Without money, the work of God can't survive. We know that that applies to so many areas of the Lord's work. Missionaries have to be sent out. They have to be supported financially. They can't eat grass. At least if they do, they'll get sick. They need to be supported. All Christian work has to be kept going through financial means. And I believe that the Lord would teach us, even in the realms of stewardship here in this portion, by way of contrast to the behavior of the ungodly rich. Just in passing, let me say, just to conclude this particular point, this is a pleasure crazy age. You see there in verse 5 again, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. How many that could apply to and does apply to at this very moment. That's what they're doing. This very moment, they're living in pleasure on the earth and they are wanton. They're wasteful. Wasting their lives, wasting their souls. This is a pleasure crazy age. Let us not be tainted by it. May the Lord help us to be kept pure, and as Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. And so that brings us to this. There's the warning which is delivered here. From verse 1 to verse 3, there is a warning. And the warning is basically this. There is judgment that awaits the sin of ungodly rich men. Those whom they have oppressed and defrauded have come to God's attention. He sees it, He knows it, and He will avenge them in the end. Look at verse 4 again. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And who hears it? And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God hears the cries of these people who have been oppressed and defrauded. And the Lord says in His word here, verse 1, that miseries shall come upon these rich men, these greedy, pleasure-mad sinners who defraud others to ingratiate themselves. There's going to come a day of judgment even for them, and it's called in verse 5 a day of slaughter. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Only they're going to be the beasts that are slaughtered. Sinful men will not always have their wealth. They're not always going to be able to enjoy it. They're heaping treasure together, which they one day will have to leave behind. Naked We came into this world, and naked we will return thither. I heard of a man one time who was actually buried in a large Cadillac car. Can you imagine? They dug this big hole and they lowered him and inside this Cadillac down into the ground. And a friend of his who was standing watching the funeral was talking to another friend, and he said, "Man, that's really living, isn't it?" What a fool. What a fool. You'll not take any of it with you. That doesn't mean we have to spend every penny of it now that we're here, but we won't take it with us. And James delivers a warning here concerning what is a great change. Look at verses 2 and 3. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. He's talking in prospect of what will happen. Remember how the Lord Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. The riches and treasures of this life, they don't last. They will be of no value in eternity. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. There are a lot of similarities, as we pointed out in the introduction, between the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching of James. Very Christ-like teaching. Matthew 6 from verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasures of this life, they don't last. Great wealth that seems of such tremendous worth to men today will be useless hereafter. What warnings there are in Scripture about this very thing. The psalmist talked about it in Psalm 49 from verse 6. Listen carefully to these words. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others, including the tax man. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Everything is passing away. Therefore, the words of Christ come sharply into focus here. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, there's going to be a great change in the value of things in eternity. There's going to be a change in men's attitudes toward those things too, but it will be too late. It'll be too late. Let others boast of heaps of gold. Christ for me. Christ for me. Wealth is going to become worthless. Therefore, we have to live loosely by it. But not only is there a great change, and there's a warning about that, there's a warning delivered here regarding a great condemnation. And we have hinted at it already. Verse 1 talks about the miseries that will come upon these evil men, and how that it will cause weeping and howling. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Oh, they're happy now, they think. But the day is coming when their wealth will consume them. In fact, the Lord uses imagery here in verse 3, where the wealth is seen almost to eat up their flesh like fire. It eats them up. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. And what does that mean? It really means that their greed and their lust for riches and wealth will be unfulfilled in eternity, and yet it will continue to torment them forever in hell. You see, that covetous spirit will still be there in eternity, just like the lustful thoughts of men will still be there in eternity. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. Remember that scripture, they that be holy, let them be holy still. And those who are not holy, those that are unholy, let them be unholy still. That's the way it will be in eternity. You'll have people in hell, and it'll be part of their condemnation that they'll continue to crave for sin without having their desires for sin met. It will be the same for these pleasure seekers, these rich men that are mentioned here in James chapter 5. It'll torment them forever in hell. The desire for wealth and the things that it could buy will continue to torture them. The memory of it. The Bible says riches profit not in the day of wrath. Doesn't matter how rich a person is, he'll not buy heaven. It'll be of no benefit to a lost soul. I don't know how many millions have been given to the Roman Catholic Church through the years by the Kennedys. No doubt when the day comes when poor old Edward Kennedy goes from this life, and he's very sick at this moment, the thought may be there in his mind that he'll give a whole dose of his wealth to the Catholic Church, and no doubt he will. But riches profit not in the day of wrath. Remember what the Lord says about the torments of hell in Scripture? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says there, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Such will be the fate of all who reject Christ. There will be weeping, he says, wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think it's interesting to see how the treatment of believers by ungodly men is so like the treatment that was handed out to their Lord and Master. In James chapter 5 and verse 6, we read this statement, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You think about that and apply it to our Savior. This is what men did with the blessed Son of God. They condemned and killed the just one. The one who is pure, holy, undefiled and separate from sinners. The one who is rightly to be described and uniquely described as the just. And he doth not resist you. This reminds us very much of what the scripture says of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. In verse 23 and 24, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And this that we apply to the treatment of the Lord Jesus at the hands of sinners, it's true of each one of us who are now saved. This statement, ye have condemned and killed the just. We were included in that as ungodly sinners. If we'd have been there at the cross, we would have been baying for his blood like all the rest of them. How do you know? Well, the Bible teaches us that. The scripture in its overall teaching shows us that that's our character, that's our nature. We're not on God's side. We're on the devil's side. We're against God. Therefore, we're against Christ. The scripture says of some, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But we were included in that. And yet we think of the patient suffering of our Lord. He did not resist. He died that we might be saved. And it is a great thought tonight, even in closing, as we look at this portion. We think of the unscrupulous behavior, the cruel behavior of wicked men toward poor believers in that day, even defrauding them of their wages. We think of what our Lord Jesus suffered for us. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just a word about sometimes we get what we feel is a raw deal in this life. Sometimes we don't think that things are working out fair. It doesn't seem to be a level playing field, to coin a phrase. Listen, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. The Lord will set all things right one day. The Lord will make sure that everything is done in accordance with his purpose. And as Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? May the Lord help us also to do right by his grace. Help us to live loosely by the things of the world. It's such a temptation when you live in such a world that we live in to be caught up in its spirit. May God keep us from that. And the Lord help us to live for him. And even though we might be, as far as even comparing us to others, we might be classed as poor, yet the important thing is that we be rich in faith. That's the most important thing. Rich in faith. And therefore, James 2 verse 5, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.